I'd like to welcome Hal Tosic. He will be, this is his first of a series of 10 Living Word or Bible study sessions. So Hal is the visiting professor of New Testament from Union Theological, where he's taught since 1998. And so we're thrilled to have him here. And today he's going to be looking at two stories in the Gospel of Mary. And we're like, what's that, right? And he's going to tell us where Mary experiences difficulties. We stand beside her as she encounters loss and pain and what divine presence is like for her in these circumstances. Thank you.
Thanks, Sharon. So, yes, we'll look at two different parts of the Gospel of Mary. I think you all have somewhere around you a copy of the Gospel of Mary here on 1.5 sheets. We'll be taking really three different looks this morning at the Gospel of Mary, especially relative to what happens when Mary gets in trouble. But I want to talk briefly about an overview of the Gospel of Mary, because as Sharon said, not everybody knows about the Gospel of Mary, or some people know it just in passing. So let me give you just a few pieces of information, and then we can talk about that and then go on to the heart of the matter. So the Gospel of Mary was found in the late 19th century in Cairo in an antiquity shop. In other words, someone had found it in the hinterlands of Egypt and brought it to the antiquities market in Cairo. And a German professor discovered it there. It is the only gospel we have extant of any kind. There are about 23 gospels from the first two centuries. And we more or less usually think there's only four. So the 23, of the 23, this is the only one whose main character is a woman. This is not, Mary is not the author of this, or even pretend author of this gospel, but the primary character in it. Actually, the title, the Gospel of Mary, is both at the beginning and end of the papyrus that was found. There are really about two documents that was found in Coptic, and then later found that most of what the Coptic manuscript said also exists in a Greek manuscript as well. Mary, so Mary is a question rather than an answer, right? And in this case also, because in biblical terms, there are a number of Marys. There's Mary Bethany, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus. In addition, just to add to the complications of this, about 25% of all women in Galilee were called Mary. There is no direct indication in the Gospel of Mary who this is. So most scholars think it's Mary Magdalene, and we'll see why. But it's not completely clear. A minority of scholars think it's Mary the mother. And the identity of Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdalene has for some time, and now acutely, been puzzled about, because some people think that's the same person, Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdalene. I'm not at all adverse to it being some other Mary. So this Mary, as we'll see, is pictured as the closest of Jesus' disciples. So that could be his mom, but it could be Mary Magdalene, who's relatively famous in roles similar to that. Remembering in the canonical Gospels, Mary Magdalene is the one who sees Jesus first, in at least in the Gospel of John. In other words, she is acclaimed in the so-called church fathers as the one who witnessed the resurrection. So I'm going to stop there and ask, see if you have any questions.
So Mary and Martha?
Mary and Martha, that would be Mary of Bethany.
That is, okay.
And actually some of the early manuscripts of the Johannine text of Mary and Martha, they're the ones who are sisters, representatives of sisters of Lazarus in the Gospel of John. In some of the earliest manuscripts, there is no Martha, and it's just Mary and Lazarus, who are the Gospel of John, in his canonical version, says Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Only people that Jesus loved. Their names as such. Who wrote this? We don't know, as is really the case for every gospel. Even when they've got Mark on them, their name, it's not, we don't really know whether that's the case. So we really don't know who this is, except by the way it sounds. And tomorrow we'll be looking additionally at the Gospel of Mary and learning a little bit more like this. One of the very interesting things is that the Gospel of Mary is very sophisticated philosophically. So the writer is someone who knows Greek philosophy well. And who knows Jesus well, in one way or another, not necessarily the historical Jesus. Where was it written? It was found in Egypt, but everything, all of the hundred-some new documents from the early Christ movements were found in North Africa because it's dry there. And in other words, if you theoretically would have found the Gospel of Mary in Syria or Greece, it wouldn't have existed because it would have disintegrated in the humidity. Questions? Thoughts? Protests? Okay. All right, so let's read it together, or let's walk quickly through it. I'm going to skip some parts so we can really look carefully at others. So one thing to say is the importance of chapter 1 and chapter 8. You notice chapter 1 and chapter 8? Okay, finally got a laugh.
Trick question.
I'm working for my laughs, so work a little harder. So, chapter 1 and chapter 8 are missing. So we don't have the entire gospel. The Gospel of Mary, however, is pretty coherent as a story that we'll see. But chapter 8 is really sad because it's right at the beginning and the middle of Mary and Jesus' primary teaching in the Gospel of Mary, and it's just blank. Not blank, those columns of papyrus are missing. So anyway, that's it. I'm going to really start in chapter 4. Let's read chapters 4 and 5 together. I'll start and then I'll stop, and then one of you, two of you, three of you, whoever, will pick up where I left off. So we'll read together through chapters 4 and 5. When the Blessed One had said these things, he greeted them all, saying, "Peace be with you. Bear my peace within yourselves.
Beware that no one lead you away
astray,
saying, 'Look over here,' or 'Look over there,' for the child of humanity is within your soul, within you. Follow it. Those who seek it will find it. Go then and produce the good news of the realm.
Do not lay down any rules beyond what I demand for you.
Term.
Nor give a law like the lawgiver, lest you be confined by it. And he had said this, he departed.
On to chapter 5, someone?
But they were pained. They wept greatly, saying, how shall we go to the nations and proclaim the good news of the child of humanity? If they did not spare him, how will they spare us?
Then Mary stood up. She greeted them all and said to her brothers and sisters, do not weep and be pained nor doubt, for all his grace will be with you and shelter you.
But rather let us praise his greatness, for he has prepared us and made us humans. When Mary said this, she turned their heart to the good, and they began to discuss the words of the Savior.
Thank you. So this is the first, what I call, crisis for Mary in this in this gospel. Again, there's lots more to it than just Mary's crisis, notice. But let's just go over it just briefly. So when the Blessed One, that's Jesus. Jesus' name actually does not appear in the Gospel of Mary. He's called the Savior and the Blessed One, primarily. So one could make some kind of argument that it's not Jesus. That would be a hard argument to make. This is actually, you notice he departs. This is not like he's going to get pizza. It's that he is gone for good. This is Jesus' goodbye. You kind of notice that in what's been read, in that when he leaves, what happens?
They're pained.
They start crying. So they're pained and crying, and they're mostly afraid of they're going to be killed, just like he was killed. And then Mary stands up and says, stop crying. and says, listen, remember who he was and remember what he just said. Now, what he just said is in chapter 4, right? In other words, these were his farewell words. In some ways, most scholars think in chapter 4, Jesus is saying, is basically summarizing his message. And even to summarize that even further, probably is best to look at verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. For the child of humanity is within you. Follow it. Those who seek it will find it. Go then and proclaim the good news of the realm. So that's what the Gospel of Mary represents as the key teaching of Jesus in Jesus' ministry. What do you notice about that? Thoughts or questions about that as a message? How similar and different does it sound to what you already know?
It's like the Great Commission.
Hmm?
It's like the Great Commission.
It's like a Great Commission. And is that Great Commission the same as we read last night in church? Sort of not.
Yeah.
I mean, no baptism, right?
Well, you could argue that if the reading that we were using last night is the right reading of that text from Matthew, that this is actually a stronger assertion of a commission than that Matthew text.
Yeah, I would think so. This is this takes more in from what other Gospels know about Jesus' message. The kingdom of God, or the realm of God, is really central here. So notice, that again, this translation is from a colleague of mine and former student, who is the who is the director of all the translations in the New Testament. And Celine Lilly here uses the term child of humanity. That is actually a better translation than you have in the Bible, which is son of man.
Yeah.
So this is the same character, the same Aramaic, and the same Greek as is generally translated, the son of man. The big mistake that is made traditionally is the word man, of course, because the Greek is anthropos, and so is actually the Coptic in very similar spelling, and anthropos means humankind, not a man. So this is that figure that Jesus talks about. Now, is Jesus the Son of Man here? That's really, I don't quite know, right? So it's the Blessed One who is talking about the child of humanity who is within you. Now, that does fit with what Mary says later, in which she says, Jesus is going to be with you. Right? I have more questions than answers on that front.
He talks about himself in the third person in other Gospels.
Yes, in other Gospels he talks about himself as the child of humanity in the third person. But there, I frankly think that Jesus may have something up his sleeve when he uses the third person. Not that he's not it, but not that he is it. I think he's playing with us in that regard. He's sort of, so here, of course, the payoff is that we're all, the child of humanity is in everybody. So we're kind of the corporate child of humanity.
Can I just, what I'm finding really moving about this is this shift in language from child of man. Always that way of thinking about the Bible and text feels like it's a guide for obedient living. Like there's a biblical obedience
right.
that comes with
right.
this particular top of the hierarchy, where saying language like the child of humanity feels like an ethical call to accountability, a collective accountability, which to me is different than like obedience.
Yeah. Absolutely. No, this is, and especially if the child of humanity is in us.
Right.
It's not like we're following the ruler.
Mm-hmm.
It's we're all him, her.
Right. Well, number 8, for he has prepared us and made us humans with a capital H, which
yeah.
I think is very interesting.
Yeah. And by the way, the original manuscript, I just need to, so this is Celine's, Lily's translation, there are no capital letters,
oh.
no punctuation, and no spaces between the words in all ancient manuscripts. They are a mess. For instance, you can't tell where the sentences begin and end until you read it about 20 times.
Yeah.
And that's true of the New Testament as well, by the way. So yeah, that's exactly, that really answers our question, isn't it? He has made us human. He's made us human. And so I think that I would defend Celine's translation with a capital H. Because
yeah.
as you read it, it's really the important identity. So here, we have a crisis in the story, and that is basically the disciples, of whom Mary is the chief, right? So Mary is the spokesperson for the disciples. They all are afraid, and especially afraid that they're going to be tortured to death like Jesus was. Well, that's a decent thing to be afraid about, right? Since we know that hundreds of thousands of people were crucified by the Romans. But she stands up and she says, come on, let's go. Let's remember him. Let's think through it. and through it. And the last thing that happens here in this part of the story is they all start studying his words again. So it's, notice how complete and tidy this picture of the of his departure is. He gives them the key to his ministry, and that's, you are the child of humanity, go out and announce the good news. The disciples have a crisis, Mary gets them back on, and they start at the in the end of this scene, they start reading and remembering who he wants them to be and who they are in him. Okay, questions, thoughts? Let's go on to the second event. We're going to skip what is in the middle, and we're going to do that tomorrow because we're going to talk about, in the story, right after this, Peter says to Mary, now she's got him back on track, right? Peter says, listen, we know that Jesus loved you more than, he says, any woman. Later in this story, Levi says, than any one of us. Jesus loves you more than any of us. Peter says, listen, we know this, and probably you and he talked together when we didn't weren't around. And he says, and she says, well, yeah, that's true. And he says, well, please tell us. And then that's what we're going to look at tomorrow. But in chapters 9 and in chapter 10, there is another crisis. So now she has told everybody what Jesus told her alone in chapters 7, 8, and 9. Notice the blank in 8. Too bad. And then after she finishes, you'll see in 9:30, and Mary said this and was silent, since it was to this point that the Savior had spoken with her. That's all I said. and it's her remembrance. Then another crisis happens. So let's read that. Let's read chapter 10 together too. I'll start. But Andrew responded and said, to the brothers and sisters, say what you will about what she has said. I do not believe that the Savior said this, for certainly these teachings are strange ideas. Peter responded and spoke concerning these same things. He questioned them about the Savior. Did he really speak with a woman without our knowing about it? Someone pick up there?
Are we to turn around and all listen to her? Did he choose her over us?
Then Mary wept and said to Peter, my brother Peter, what are you thinking? Do you think that I have brought this up myself in my heart, or that I am telling lies about the Savior?
Levi responded and said to Peter, Peter, you have always been an angry person. Now I see you contending against the woman like the adversaries. But if the Savior made her worthy, who are you then to reject her?
Surely the Savior's knowledge of her is trustworthy. This is why he loved her more than us. Rather, let us be ashamed. We should clothe ourselves with a perfect human, acquire it for ourselves as he commanded us, and proclaim the good news.
Not laying down any other rule or other law beyond what the Savior said. After he said these things, they started going out to teach and proclaim the good news according to Mary.
Now, you know, just reading these two scenes, I want to just have you notice, this is a big-time gospel. This is something that one can study for a long time. In other words, what we just read has a lot to it. And So, but what I want us to concentrate on here a little bit is the character of the crisis for Mary. So, fairly clear, right? She does what Peter says. Would you do this? Would you tell us? And then Peter and Andrew gang up on her and say, no, can't be. First of all, we've never heard anything like this. And secondly, why would he tell a woman? So is this totally cool or what? Gender contestation of the character that we ourselves experience is in an early gospel. And the author is on the side of the woman. I mean, this is something we would have wished there was a gospel like that. And it turns out there is. So let's stop and get other impressions that you have of this contestation between Peter and Andrew and Levi and Mary.
I like how twice, I mean, in the first part and then here at the end, don't add any rules onto this.
Right.
I mean, you didn't bring that up, but that's, we've added lots of rules, including, you know, women aren't to be in certain leadership positions.
Yeah, very important. And again, we could have a whole session on just this part of the teaching in the Gospel of Mary, because it clearly is, there's clearly also in this time, there is a big argument among Christ movements about how many rules you should have. And in one case, it says none. And the other case here, it says just a few. yeah, very, very important. Other thoughts?
You see every human emotion going on here, including jealousy.
Yeah.
Did he choose her over us?
I know.
Who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus? The right hand of God on the throne.
You know? Right, exactly. It's similar to the way Peter and James and John fight in the Gospel of Mark.
Well, yeah, Peter knows about lying.
Right. And by the way, in the Gospel of Thomas, you have this really incredible, similar debate in which Peter, at the end of the Gospel of Thomas, to Jesus says, make Mary leave, because she is not worthy of life. And then Jesus, more or less, defends her in a way that I'm uncomfortable with, but Jesus takes Mary's side in which in the Gospel of Mary, of Thomas, Jesus' defense of Mary is this. Don't worry, we're gonna keep her around because I will make her into a man.
So even the dogs under the table.
Yeah. Right. But just to say that, so the bigger picture here, including these Gospels and the other Gospels we already know some about, is the gender argument about women's participation and gender is key to the entire movement.
Yeah.
It's a big argument.
So, I know that's not the text that we're focusing on today, but you said when Jesus said that he would make her into a man, is that a commentary on power dynamics? Not like literally I'm going to make her a physical man, but that I'm going to kind of honor her the same way we honor men at this point in time.
I'd love to have a, after the session ends, I'm happy to talk about it, because the answer is about 15 minutes long.
Okay.
And more or less, neither of the above.
Okay.
He was just messing with
it. I think we're pretty clear on that, but it's really an interesting set of questions you raised.
Well, in my first reaction to reading these two bits this way was kind of like, those jerks. They sent her up. They sent Peter up to butter her up and say, oh, Mary, we want to know what you know.
Right.
And then she says what she knows, and they're like...
And they slam her.
Kerblam! Yeah.
Yeah. Huh. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's so many ways of reading that, but that's certainly one of them. But notice that the author of this gospel is clearly portraying Peter and Andrew as jerks.
They come off as total jerks, right. Yes.
And Levi comes to the rescue. Just to notice the last thing, you know, after he in the last part of chapter 10, after Levi had said these things, they started out to teach and proclaim. So in this, everybody goes out, and Mary wins the argument. I need to tell you that the other copy of the Gospel of Mary has only Levi going out. So that's less of a victory. So here, I want to again say that the crisis for Mary is, in this case, the first case, the crisis was the disciples are afraid. So it's not her crisis so much as her leadership enters into the crisis. In the second, it's the upfront attack by Andrew and Peter of Mary. And notice that in the Gospel of Thomas that I quoted mainly to see parallels, Peter is generally an opponent of women's leadership across the board in literature of the first 2 centuries.
And the Roman Church, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was very old school, right? Wasn't he among the oldest followers? So, I mean, I'm not trying to defend Peter, but just thinking about how generationally he was, I don't know how much older he was than everybody else.
Yeah.
He probably had a hard time moving off of that position, harder time than the others.
It very well could be. I tend to think that they're all about the same age.
Oh, really?
Okay. Yeah, in their 20s. Let's just for a moment stay with this picture of a woman hero leader of the early churches and of the attack on her and of the defense for her. How does that feel? What do you think about? What would it be like if actually we had this story near the heart of what we know about early Christianity?
Well, it would make my life as a parish pastor easier.
There you are, Joe.
Well, and I'm finding my mind drifting to the Easter story, where we find Mary essentially functioning as the first pastor, the first person given proclamation to go tell people, if you would, post-resurrection. You know, she's the first pastor. But we can't call her that, because she's the lady, right?
Very.
So that makes me want this Mary to be that Mary. And I want her to have more to say than what she says.
And again, let's just remember the way the canonical books have framed this.
Yes.
It's really complex. So for instance, even within the canon, we know that there are women leaders.
Yeah.
For instance, Paul, which is earlier than the Gospels, in terms of writing, Paul says, when he's writing to Corinthians, in the first and second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, and be sure to tell hello to Chloe, because I know she's one of your leaders.
Yeah.
Similarly, in all of Paul's writing, at the end when he salutes leaders, there in every writing, there are women listed as leaders. Then you have how the, and so that's earlier, that's written earlier than the Gospels. And the Gospels have kind of a funny mess. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a mess in terms of who the followers of Jesus are called. There are the 12, the disciples, and the apostles. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are not the same thing. For instance, apostles tend to be a very inner circle. Although, on the other hand, Paul claims to be an apostle.
Yeah.
The disciples seem to be a broader category, and as I said last night in our study, the word disciple in Greek means students. The reason you don't want to put that in the Bible is because they don't sound as important. Right?
Students get a short stick.
I mean, so, and the disciples doesn't mean anything in English. It's simply a translation that doesn't have any meaning in and of itself. So, but that makes, because Jesus decides on disciples, really if you look carefully in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in one place he selects 72 of them, and in another case he selects 12. And then there's the 12, as often is an actual name for Jesus' inner group. That, of course, is very questionable as whether it's historical, mainly because why would you want 12 disciples?
No women.
Or 12? Well, maybe that, but more that it's just obviously a takeaway from the 12 tribes of Israel.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can't quite agree on apostles, 12, and disciples. Then you have this text, then you have Paul's use of the term apostle, and Paul is always arguing with other apostles. So I want to say that just because we have misread the canon, which always leaves Chloe out, leaves all of the women that mentioned that Paul in the latter stage, leaves out attention to of the fact that Mary Magdalene is the one who sees Jesus at the tomb in multiple stories, not in the strongest in John. It feels to me like getting Mary, the Gospel of Mary, into this mix is crucial because we think it's all settled. But actually, in the New Testament, it's not so. I'd love some argument on that, but it seems to me that it has much more to do with masculine hegemony in the reading of the New Testament than in the New Testament itself. But this is just, again, very clear with Mary at the center.
I'm struck by the when he goes to supper and the woman comes in and weeps and cleans his feet and all that, how kind he is. And the other time is when Mary and Martha are there, and Martha's back in the kitchen doing all the work, but he says she has chosen the important part. And that was learning what he had to say.
Because she is portrayed as a student, as a disciple,
exactly,
in that picture. Now, it was put down that Martha is part of a problem, I think. But yeah, Mary in Luke 10:38-42 is portrayed as a disciple.
All right, well, and Martha, I don't think he really puts Martha down at that point. I think what he's really saying is, She's doing the traditional women's work.
Right.
And that's okay. She can do that. But you've chosen to do not traditional women's work. And you're in here and you're not even afraid with a lot of these guys around. You're coming in here to get the stuff. And I don't think he really puts Martha down. I thought for years that he did, but I don't now.
Uh-huh. And that's really a helpful perspective. And just to say also, because the text mix up Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdala, what you say is really important relative to what we just read in the Gospel.
Right. Well, and then Levi says, Peter, you've always been an angry person, and you contend against the women. But the Savior made her worthy, but that was because he talked to her.
Right, yeah, exactly. Sir, I want to switch gears, but let's give you
a... I was wondering about the relationship between the word disciple and the word discipline.
Yeah. That has less to do with the Greek than the interpretational in the Romance languages and in the Anglo-Saxon languages. Disciple and discipline are the same meanings, whereas the Greek word is clearly a student, a person on the way to being a thoughtful leader. Well, so I'm going to, for our last section, I want to show you a little film that a co-author of mine with my Book of Mark, which we're going to be looking at next week. I want to have you see a 4.5-minute video of the Gospel of Mary. Now, this is meant to be a reading of the Gospel of Mary in our time about gender contestation. And you will find, it is very avant-garde. If you think you aren't hearing all the words, it's true. Most of the words that she says, sometimes garbled, intentionally garbled, is what we've already read today, is from the Gospel of Mary. And Jenny, can I ask you to turn it on and have me watch you? And let's turn off the lights.
After it had said these things, the soul left, rejoicing greatly. And then Peter said, "Has the Savior spoken secretly to a woman
That as a hearer, as a when you, how did you experience that in the film?
Well, I suppose it would mean that distractions keep us from hearing the truth.
Interesting question, interesting thought. Yeah, very important. Again, this film, I'm pretty sure, is not into giving us answers, but sort of deepening the drama and the hearing of the Gospel of Mary.
I like when she started speaking about, they asked her to tell them what the Savior said, and then it kind of got all garbled, and mm-hmm. like the missing pages. Right. It was
interesting at that point is when she started putting on the lipstick.
You know, I carry some thoughts about red lipstick in particular.
Yeah, me too.
And there was a movement a while back that was like, every woman should be able to wear red lipstick, right? I don't know if any of the rest of you heard all about this. And
no.
The lady that wrote the book about everyone should wear red lipstick was invited on the Dr. Oz show, and mm-hmm. you know, and that somehow that putting this on was supposed to make you feel more confident and better about yourself, as if something, some little paint in a tube could make you feel, you know. And I'm wondering if that's why that was picked. Kind of like a conscious reaction to that sort of like, you are not your eyeliner.
You are not your eyeliner.
But we make you your eyeliner.
Oh, right? Yeah.
And that we say, you need this to be considered a serious woman or a professional woman. You need to wear makeup and you need to wear your makeup a certain way, right? Mm-hmm. We say that culturally, yet here this kind of a thing runs against that. And is that going on here in this Gospel of Mary, very actively, that sort of thing? So it's a very apt. I'm glad they picked red lipstick.
Mm-hmm. I had a different reaction to the red lipstick, because that's what the whore
that's
wears.
A whore, yeah.
And Mary Magdalene has had that attached to her reputation
mm-hmm.
for centuries as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so and then she says, you mistook the garment I wore for my true self. And that was what resonated mm-hmm. for me. You know, the gender that you wear being mistaken for your true self. And then the annihilation of your true self by refusing to listen or by discounting what you say. I mean, that is definitely a female experience. And then she ends by saying, I'll forever be silent.
And by the way, those several citations are all from the passages we're going to study tomorrow. So that almost everything in it is actually a collage of what the Gospel of Mary says.
Yeah, well, I almost wish it said in there, though, not that she was silent because she was finished with what the Savior had to her, but she was silent because these guys were jerks and didn't deserve to be in Like, I wish that that's what it said, yeah. But that's not what it says here.
So, I've written actually two books with the filmmaker, she always insists that there isn't one thing that she's saying in this film, but a more she's wanting to bring the tension of what we've all been saying simply as a reality there. But I would want to notice that she does she mentions the silence, and so does the Gospel of Mary. So the fact that, as we read today, is at the end of Mary saying what Jesus said, that she's silent, and that's the last thing Mary says in the whole book. On the other hand, it looks like, in at least one of the two manuscripts we have, Mary wins the day. Wins, in other words, what Mary leads them out of discouragement into a calling is what she said and what happened. But what Maya says is that one of the deepest messages for the Gospel of Mary is the tension between the silence and following the calling. Which it seems like, I mean, for me, and you all have more experience than I have in lipstick, but I guess for me the lipstick was also unbelievably powerful and ambivalent. So it's almost the smearing of the lipstick that lasts longest for me. And again, my read is just my read there. But the smearing is almost the tension itself.
Are they going to show that film when they do the gender identity thing, the other class?
We haven't had a chance to plan together, but I'd be happy to talk to her.
Oh, I think that'd be a great idea. Because I know at least one teenager is going to be here for that.
Uh-huh.
So.
Yeah. Well,
see that.
Maybe that's one of the faculty supposed to give a presentation together on Thursday evening, isn't it, Sharon?
Oh, yeah.
Maybe she and I could.
Kristen's right there.
Yeah, sorry. Oh, Kristen, I'm sorry.
Okay. Oh, are you?
So, we'll see.
I think a little different.
Is it different?
But it would be interesting to see where the point of where we cross. Yeah.
Another thing for you and I to talk about.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, our time's up. I'm very grateful for your time. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh no, we have a minute left.